Let's raise one hand together and say, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. There's clarity and simplicity in the way the word is received. There is no error or distraction in its atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we're edified. Amen. I want to look at the subject of healing in our redemption. Healing in our redemption. You know, we had this teaching we had years back, and we looked at healing and material prosperity in redemption. And we made that emphasis on the exegetical importance of understanding Isaiah 53. Now, it is for a pastor, sometimes the emphasis at some point will be different. Now we want to emphasize something I taught in that series that wasn't emphasized deliberately then. Now I want to look at that emphasis. Healing in our redemption. Or, I think I titled it Healing in the Light of Our Redemption. Is the title actually. Healing in the Light of Our Redemption. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. I know you opened it already, but this time around you have to add Mark 16. So you're going to have two openings. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, he says, even unto the end of the world. Mark's Gospel 16 and verse 15. Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And he says, go, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Pay attention to that. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. They shall drink their blood. They shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And the sick, not the sick, they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, as the King James, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, in the Matthew's rendering, we find the word make disciples, the Greek word mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O, which means to have people follow to learn and learn to follow. Students. But I'm not going to emphasize that now. He says, the things I have commanded, entolomai, used for the commandments of the Old Testament. Now, don't forget, we have said it over and over again that the course material, if you allow me to use that phrase, when Jesus was teaching was the Old Testament books. Yet again, when we say Old Testament, we're using we're using just a common term, a common day terminology. Because the Bible does not refer to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament. The phrase Old Testament is a practice around a particular people in the history of Scripture. But for the sake of easy reference, we use the phrase Old Testament so that you can understand quickly what I'm talking about. But really technically, the books of Genesis to Malachi is not referred to as Old Testament. But again, I repeat it again, for the purpose of this study, let's call it Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. So every time Jesus was teaching, just like you have your Bibles before you right now, and rather you have Genesis to Revelation, his audience had the references from Genesis to Malachi, which means the same way when I'm making a statement, I make a reference and you go into a text. The same way when he says anything, the references are in the Old Testament books. In fact, in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So which means that Jesus' teaching was Genesis to Malachi. Now there's something else he does in verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That word means to put the scriptures together and read them together. Which means the way the Bible ought to be read is not in individual books. It's to be read together. The Bible references itself. It has an interdependence in the interpretation. You don't interpret a text with the absence of other ones. Let me say it properly. The context of every statement in scripture is the whole scriptures, is the whole Bible. Which means you have the duty to read it in the light of the entire Bible. So, for example, when it says, the things I have commanded you, the word entelomai here, if you go back to Matthew 22, and verse 37 to 40, when a fellow asked him, what is that great commandment of the law? What is that great commandment of the law? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul. Then he says, the second is like unto the first. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this two hangeth all the law and the prophets. And the two were commands. So when you hear commandment, let not your mind go into legalism. The gospel is a commandment. The gospel is a commandment. God commands people to believe. The gospel is a commandment. So when you hear commandment, let not your mind go into a legalistic statement. No. It simply means an instruction, an exhortation, which is the entire Old Testament books. So, Jesus was making references or teaching from the Old Testament books. So, his audience always had the Old Testament as the corroboration of what he was saying. In John's Gospel 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Now, let me be very technical there. Technical means that we want to be technical. That's it. Yeah. But I say, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Now, the word eternal life, you know, when I say eternal life today, I want to see eternal life, Lord, save my soul, oh my Savior. I want to see eternal life. When I got born again, eternal life was a future event when you die. Oh, save my soul. Oh, my Savior, when you come to collect your people, remember me, O Lord. So we now heard, eternal life is now ours. Wow. So we began to abuse those who were saying eternal life was in heaven. We said, unbelievers also die and they live forever. Is that eternal life? We laughed at them. So we say, eternal life is what you receive into your spirit. And then begins to, and we put a lot of definition to it that is not in the Bible. So, like I said to us many times, oftentimes when you are preaching to attack someone, you are going to say nonsense. Because the way to receive the word is with meekness. James 1:21. Without meekness, you will say rubbish. Now I'm not saying it is wrong to say eternal life is yours. Don't get me wrong. But the word eternal life, which is the word Zoe Aineon. Zoe, Z-O-E. Aineon, A-I-O-N, Aineon. A-I-N-I-O-N. Trying to master it. Now, when the Jews say eternal life, because like I said to us many times, if you don't hear what they heard, you are likely reading in error. It must be what they heard. When Jesus says eternal life, they knew what he was talking about. He knew what they knew he was talking about. Now, there are two words in the word eternal life. The word life, alright, which is Zoe, which doesn't mean life of God. It just means life. Okay? Zoe means life that is lived upon. That's what it is. In fact, in Matthew, is it Matthew's gospel now? When it says, is this life not more than raiment? The word life there is Zoe, and it's not talking about salvation. So Zoe is not life of God. It's a Greek word. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Now, what aneon is age. An age. A time. A time that is coming. So, in the Jewish scriptures, what is now called eternal life is a time of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes and begins his kingdom, that's the Old Testament now, it is called eternal life. Why? Because the kingdom of the Messiah was going to be forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Forever, forever. So eternal life is the kingdom of Christ. Eternal life refers to the life of the age to come, or the life of the time of the Messiah. So it's another name for salvation. It's another name for the new birth. It's another name for everything that Jesus has done, which is forever. So therefore, it's important that we read, for example, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why does he call the Lord his shepherd? Because God announced himself to Israel when he took them out of Egypt as the shepherd. I led them like a shepherd leads the sheep. So David reading that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he's not talking about, "I shall not want a car." He says he leads them beside green pastures. Green pastures. Why does he use pasture? Now, don't forget that the concept of pasture there refers to the land that God promised them. So that's the land. And Jesus now calls that land in John 10 his own life, his own sacrifice. So that's why when David finished that psalm, he said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me." Why does he use goodness and mercy? Remember in Exodus 33, Moses says, "Show me your glory." Verse 18, God says, "No man can see my face and not live. I will cause my goodness and mercy to pass before thee." Hallelujah. And so, when David says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," because goodness and mercy will be the character of the Messiah. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you think he's saying they should bury him in the temple? No. The house that God will build in the time of the Messiah. Forever. So whatever the Messiah was prophesied to do in the Old Testament was going to be forever. So that's why it's called eternal life. Let me see if you understand that. Is it clear? Very good. So you mustn't read Bible text in isolation. No. They must be read together. So, every time you see Jesus teach, he's teaching from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. Is he from the Old Testament? Now, I've said this in the last two services, maybe I should mention it again. That the writers of scriptures were not writing to you. This is the reason why many times we misapply what they are saying. They are not writing to you. Because they didn't have you in mind when they were writing. So, you have a duty to first of all know the audience. And all the writings of scripture describes the audience to you. Find out the audience. They're writing to the audience. They're writing to the audience also in a language understood by the audience. For example, the language understood by the Hebrews was Hebrew, not Greek. not English. So he wrote in that language. When he mentions Noah, for example, and Adam, Adam and Noah are Hebrew names, and Adam and Noah were not Hebrew. Which means that the writer translated those names into his own language that is understood by his audience. So the concept of translating words is embedded in scripture. Every teacher of scripture from Genesis to Malachi first of all translated the words from the original language to the language of their day. Nehemiah 8, 6 and 7, we find, 7 and 8, sorry, we find Ezra first of all making the law of God distinct. Parash, I believe. Parash. In the Hebrew, which means to interpret it first. Why? Because they were now in Babylon. And in Babylon, languages were mixed. But the writings of Moses were in core Hebrew. So he took it and then brought it into their understanding. Every teacher of scripture used a translation of original words. Then, imagine, from that point, when they got to Jesus also, they were only speaking three kinds of languages. Hebrew, which was their Jewish tongue. Again, Hebrew is not a spiritual language. Hebrew, Jewish were Hebrews, but they were not the only Hebrews. The Jews were Hebrews, but they weren't the only Hebrews. So that means their language is also a language spoken in an area. But that's the language that God used. Not that God speaks Hebrew, but God always uses men. God will use man's language to communicate his own word. So you cannot choose not to know the meaning of man's language when you want to know God's word. So every time we try to look at the meaning of words, we are actually understanding God's word. Because God's word is in what? Human language. Is it making sense? It's in human language. So the first thing is that the writers did not have you in mind. They had a definite audience that spoke their language. Thus, Moses translated Noah, Adam, into Hebrew language. Then you had Ezra, took it also in their day. They had developed different languages, including Aramaic. When Jesus also was teaching, the common language was Greek, Greco-Roman. But he spoke Aramaic, which is our own pidgin. And he also had the Jewish tongue. So at different times you'll find Jesus, you know, speaking from Aramaic, sometimes Greek, sometimes Hebrew. So every teacher of scripture is a language translator. But that's not all to it. Because knowing the meaning of a word, dictionary wise, doesn't mean you know what the writer was saying. So you now need to see how was the word used in the sentence. Like I often say. For example, if we're having a meeting, and then I am the secretary, or the private secretary, or the office assistant of the chairman, and you are the chairman. I'm having a meeting, and then, you know, you ask me a question. So what do you have for me? Then I say, that is your cup of tea. And I'm not pointing to any cup of tea. That means I've applied for a job somewhere else. Right? Because that is your cup of tea means that is your business. But if I show you a cup of tea, that means I'm referring to a cup of tea. So, saying that is your cup of tea is now dependent on how the words were used. So, a writer of scripture can use a word in a particular set of sentence and use it elsewhere and it means something different depending on how we use it. So the first thing, I must know the language of the writer. Secondly, I must know the audience. What's the nature of the audience? Were they unbelieving? Were they believing? Were they rebellious? Two. Then three, I must find out what was the text meant to address. Correct? Or affirm. Meant to address, correct, or affirm. There are certain things that we do oftentimes is that we don't read the text first of all to know the meaning without attaching it to something else. Quickly. For example, you know, when Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. Go and read Genesis 12, right, through Genesis 22. When God calls Abraham righteous, or he says Abraham will do rightly, and Abraham was given righteousness, sin was not mentioned. Sin wasn't mentioned at all. The concept of God granting righteousness to Abraham in Genesis had nothing in that context to do with sin. Now, David in Psalm 32 verse 1 now says, the blessedness of the man that the Lord will impute righteousness without works. Blessed is he the Lord, you know, will not count his sin or iniquity. That is hundreds of years after. So, the very first time it's mentioned, sin wasn't in the context. Second time it's mentioned, in Psalm 32, sin is mentioned. So, how come Genesis 15 doesn't talk about sin, and then Psalm 32 verse 1 talks about sin? That's the point. We must find out why. So the first thing is understand the writing. Don't think that the writer was writing to you. He wasn't writing to you. He was writing to a particular audience. So that's the first thing. Then, what is it cure? What is the cure? What is it addressing? So, if I sort that out first, then how do I interpret it in my world? Just like David did in Psalm 32. I now say, what is common in that audience and this audience? For example, how can Isaiah be talking about wilderness and they were not in the wilderness? They were not in the wilderness. Isaiah 40 verse 3. Isaiah 43 verse 18 and 19. They were not in the wilderness. Joel 2 talked about wilderness, but they were not in the wilderness. They were only in the wilderness between Exodus and Deuteronomy. So that means wilderness will first of all be literal, then figurative. So to understand the figurative, you must understand what the literal. What was happening that it was now called wilderness? So that is how the scriptures are read. You read them together, where something becomes a figure of speech, go to the original story and read it. Then see how it becomes a figure of speech now. So in Jesus' Bible study, he did that. He interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then finally, we now develop a concept called the identification unifier, which means I find out in the two worlds, in the book of Luke, which is about 2,000 years after the scriptures were written, what is common? When I find the commonness of the audience, then I'm able to see that theology interpreted properly in today's world. I must keep doing that without, don't forget, the first thing is find out what the original intention of the writer was. By his use of words, by the context of his use of words, by his audience and what he was addressing. Now, when you know that, because the word of God will never change, but the audience will change. The times will change. Are you there? Are you there? So when you know the audience, you know what the word of God was, the gospel, what was being addressed, then you bring it into your own world. And that is what you do every time you are teaching. Because you must teach it in your audience's language. Let me give you one instance. Jesus never spoke English. I hope you know. Huh? Uh-huh. Jesus did not speak English. Moses did not speak Greek. So, you don't speak both. Jesus spoke Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew tongue. So the first thing, he crosses the barrier. So he will teach what is in Jewish language, or sorry, in Hebrew language, in a Greek world. Paul did the same thing. So look at how far we have come. Our own is English, which was not translated literally from Greek. It was first in Latin. That is why, for example, you see a word like predestination. Predestination is a Latin word. Predestino is a Latin word. Now, when I was doing a study on predestination, because we did a study on so great salvation, people say God has predestined some people to be saved, some not to be saved, and all this concept of election means that God just looks around and says, I don't like you. Stay there. You. No. You. Blue. Lie. Then you. Maybe. You have blue. She's the blue. So, God decides. He just chooses that. I don't like you. Unquestionable you are the Lord. Unquestionable you are the Lord. Oh, unquestionable you are the Lord. Hallelujah. So, he doesn't even answer you. Why did you choose me? You just begin to think it. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why. Is that something like that? Well, I don't know why, but I'm glad. You still don't know why. When will you know? I don't know. So we think election means, you come. Why? I don't know. Predestination is that he had determined in his mind before the foundation of the world, before you were born, he said, hell, born to hell. Born again. Born in the middle. Then there's foreknowledge. He knew before that you were going to hell. So he created you. Now, the challenge that most people, and this is where what you call the Calvinism doctrine was fixated upon. On a major heretical interpretation. The first thing we did in our study, So Great Salvation 4, was where did predestination come from? I did a search in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew language, and found out that the concept of predestination is not in the Hebrew culture at all. So if it's not in their culture, it can't be in their language. If it's not in their language, then it cannot be in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, it can't be in the four gospels. If it's not in the four gospels, it can't be in the book of Acts. If it's not in Acts, it can't be in the epistles. So I said, what then was the problem? Of course, historically, I now found out that before the English Bible came, there was a Latin Vulgate and most of the Latin rendering. So there was a particular fellow who translated from the Latin. So he simply looked for a word that seemed to be close to the Old Testament explanation of, pay attention now, to pre-plan. Because you notice that the Hebrew Bible does not have fatalism. God has said it, there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, if you listen very well to the Hebrew tongue, you find, and the Lord repented. Now, of course, it's not that God changed his mind. It just shows that God oftentimes changes his methods. So, if he changed his methods at different times of history in the Jewish Bible, then the concept of predestination is not Jewish. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense to you? But those who translated the English Bible, some of them, not all of them, picked the wrong word. They picked the wrong word. For example, election in the Jewish language simply means to look for what fits your purpose well. It's not an indiscriminate choice. If you have never listened to So Great Salvation 4, you need to go and listen to it now. All those things were explained very well. So, which means in my world today, I mustn't just be content with teaching from the Greek Bible. The Greek Bible is also a secondary source. I must go to the Hebrew Bible, then the Greek Bible. So what I do in my study is I make sure that the translators do not mistranslate for me. Yes. Oh yes. I love them. They've done a great job. But I go back to the original text to say, was this how it was said? Hallelujah. I remember I had this engagement with someone 2018 on the topic of tongues. So he said, tongues is a crazy language. People are just speaking. But the way he said it, he said, all these tongues are, it's not the real tongues. I said, I assume without conceding that it's not the real tongue. Have you heard the real tongues before? He said, no. How do you know this one is not the real one? He said, I know. All this is Pentecostal. I said, you only have problem with Pentecostals. Yes. He said, because he has read some things against Kenneth Hagin. That's all. People oftentimes are reacting over bad news. He said, okay, sit down. I said, now, I now took him through these basics. That I won't even go to 1 Corinthians 14. So you think I'll be talking about tongues from there. Let's go to the Old Testament. So when we studied it gradually, and then the four Gospels, then it went quiet. Because I said, truth is, even if the epistles confuse you, because of the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Bible, if you go to the Hebrew text, I will clear your doubts. So he saw it. There is no way tongues could have been human language. Because we searched and saw the reason for tongues. Lashon. We saw it. All the words. You know, Lahegi in the Hebrew was very clear. That every time tongues was going to be spoken, it's going to be mocked. He saw it. And I went to other texts of scripture. If you go listen to the teaching, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Paul's conversation with Isaiah on utterances. I explained that also in detail. Hallelujah. So oftentimes, the teacher must keep translating to his audience. You know why? Because this audience was not the audience of the writer. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? In the language. And then to identify what is unifying in the two worlds. Glory to God. I said glory to God. In the two worlds. So, in teaching scripture, Jesus must have done language study. Right? Right? Come on. Contextual study. Huh? Audience unification. Right? Come on. Very good. And then, what is consistent in the theology? And that's what we do today. Just like Paul. The Jews will use shepherd for anyone over the flock. Why? Because they were agrarian in culture. That's why have you noticed most Bible parables are agriculture? Land. You know, whatever. Today, if you want to use a parable, it's data. Is land, sheep, seed. So by the time you get to the epistles, you won't see land, sheep, seed like that. Why? Because the culture had changed. So what the apostles did was to find out what did the parable represent. You now have spirit. So when Paul got to the issue of pastor, for example, because the first writer of scripture was a shepherd. So, what did he go call himself? Shepherd. What did he call God? Shepherd. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Aha. So, that's where we have pastor from. Poimano. Now, Paul is going to a Greek audience. And he now says shepherd. You say, what's that? Say, you are sheep. Your father is a sheep. He's your father that is a sheep. Because they're not agrarian. So, he now uses the phrase bishop, episcopos, which is used for a city, somebody who overlooks a city, an overseer of a city. That is understood by the Greek. But shepherd is an Israel language. But you know what? Both shepherd and bishop are called elders. Those who are spiritually mature. So you find same person, three different connotations. Who's following this? Is it making sense? Aha. That's how it's used. Hallelujah. So, a teacher of scripture must keep interpreting, translating, so that his audience understands scripture in their own world. When you have church, for example, You have ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word. And it's in a Greek culture. Church. It means people who are called out, who make laws, who gather together in a place. And similar to the synagogue of the Jews. Jews, anywhere they get to in the world, I've been privileged to be, see that, they will always assemble in a place. Where they assemble is called a synagogue. Not the one in Lagos. Amen. A synagogue. So, that synagogue is what you now call church. But it is the assembly inside that is the church within a building or within an assembly or a gathering. So, Paul looked for what is closest in the Greek, which is ecclesia. The Greek was ecclesia. So, all that is what Bible teachers have had to do over the years. You learning something? Are you learning something here? Very good. So, Jesus was always teaching from the Old Testament. Told you many times, the Old Testament is the Word of God. So, in Mark 16, get there quickly. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Euangelion in the Greek. Euangelion. Euangelion in the Greek. Preach the gospel. Again, this word is an Old Testament word. Is an Old Testament word. Euangelion are two words. EU, which means good. Good. EU, good. Then agelos. A-double-G-E-double-L-O-S. EU, good. The agelos. A-double-G-E-double-L-O-S. So it means a messenger that is good or a messenger of good things. So when you say gospel, you must find out who is the messenger. Now let me again break it down for you. If you go to the Old Testament, you are going to see it in Isaiah 52 verse 7. And it's a description of the Messiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Our beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good things, that publishes peace, that brings good things of good, that publishes salvation, and says to Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 4 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the glad tidings, the gospel. So the very meaning of gospel is a messenger of what is good. A messenger of what is good. You know, I skipped something. John 5:39. I moved from eternal life and I went on and on. In them you think you have eternal life. I was trying to tell you that when Jesus said, you search the scriptures, it was referring to the writings of Moses. Verse 45, John 5. Think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you before the Father, or who accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. He says in verse 46, if you believe his writings, you will believe me, because he wrote of me. If you will not believe his words, neither will you believe my words. Or righteous, neither will you believe my words. John 5:45-47. Jesus is saying to us that Moses wrote about Jesus. Moses wrote about Christ. And the scriptures he wrote was to testify about Christ. So which means Christ is the message. And is also the messenger. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good tidings. So Jesus is the message and is also the messenger of the message. So pay attention here. I said there are two words, EU, good, and agelos, the messenger. A word that is loosely used for messengers and angels. And many times when you read the epistles and the four gospels, you might be caught in the challenge of the translators, who oftentimes will use these words for angelic beings. But as we found out in one of our recent studies, that oftentimes it's not for angelic beings. Let's see a few times like that. Where the word angelos refers to human beings and not angelic beings. Very first one is Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 2. Behold, I send my angelos before thy face. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 2. I send my angelos. Definitely, this is in reference to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not an angelic being. I hope you know that. Very good. So the word angelos sometimes is translated to mean angelic beings. Sometimes it's used to mean human servants. But is it possible that sometimes or at times the translators might have gotten it wrong? And this sometimes has put us on a kind of level of confusion in how they were submitted. Let's see a few references on the concept of angels, where the word angel was used, but it's really referring to human beings. I'll just go to a few. I know we went through that at the World Changers Conference. Now, look at Revelation 2 and 3, where you have angel of the churches. Angel of the churches. Revelation 2, 1. 2, 8. 2, 18. Or sorry, 2, 12. 2, 18. 2, 1. 2, 8. 2, 12. 2, 18. 3, 1. Revelation 3, 1. Revelation 3, 7. 3:14, you'll find out that the angel here are human messengers. Angel of the churches. These are human messengers. That's the first thing. They are men. Look at Matthew 11, verse 10. Matthew 11, verse 10. Behold, I send my messenger before my face. The word is angelos, and it's referring to John the Baptist. Matthew 11 verse 10. Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John, angelos, Luke 9:52, and sent messengers before his face, angelos, same word. Luke 9:52. James 2:25, Rahab's case. So which means that we must look at the context of the use of angels to find out whether it's referring to angelic beings or not. Let's look at very clear ones. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all angels sent forth to minister, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits. That's contextually clear. Because in verse 7 he says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Hebrews 1:4 shows you he's not talking about human beings. In Hebrews 2, verse 2, the word spoken by angels. And not just that, Hebrews 2:14 or Hebrews 2:16. Jesus took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. So it's very clear that this is angelic beings. Then Hebrews 12:32. To the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. But there are texts also that will not refer, might not be referring to angelic beings. Let's see a few of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I said you should think about. Verse 10, when Paul was talking about the covering of head. Now, don't forget, he starts by, he's talking about authority. He mentions the man, the Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. That's the married man, the married woman. And the head of Christ is God. So he gets to verse 10. He says, for the cause of the woman ought to have power over her head because of the angels. Strange. Is it angels, angelic beings, or God's messengers and servants? Let's leave that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 14. And no matter, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Who's he talking about? Human messengers. Verse 13, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 15 is a great thing. If his ministers, that's the word agelos. No, that's not the word agelos, sorry. That's the word for diaconia. Are transformed as a minister of righteousness. So which means that human servants are also called angels. Galatians 1:8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. This has to be human messengers. Human messengers. Galatians 1:8. Because Galatians 4:14, Paul says, did you receive me as an angel of God or as a messenger of God? Galatians 4:14. Galatians 4:14. Now, look at another place now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of the Godhead or godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, sin of angelic beings or sin of human messengers? Who are the ones who preach unto the Gentiles? Angelic beings or human messengers? So this is clearly human messengers. Was it sin of angels too? Oh, sure, but this is about human messengers. And so we do have a couple of other issues like that where you will find statements like, at the end of the world, God will send his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect. That is not angelic beings. That refers to you and I. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So the concept of using angels for angelic beings has to be seen within, the concept has to be seen within its context. Because Jesus himself is called messenger. Agelos. One who bears the message in himself. So in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of he that brings the glad tidings of good things, the message. So that text already shows you Jesus is the message, the Christ, and he is also the messenger of the message. So what is the message? Isaiah 52 and verse 7. He says to Zion, your God reigns. The word to reign. Isaiah 11 verse 9. So where is Isaiah reading from? Ephesians? Genesis? Exodus? Very good. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where do you find that? Numbers 14:21. As the waters cover the sea. That's Numbers 14:21. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. As I leave, all the earth, Numbers 14:21, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Male, M-A-L-E. The same word in Genesis 1:28. Replenish the earth. Fill the earth. Psalm 72 verse 19. Blessed be the glory forever. Let the old earth be filled with the glory. Then he says, amen and amen. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness, Male, the fullness thereof. Habakkuk 2:14. As the waters covers the sea. So Isaiah's references of the good news, references of the old earth be filled, is taken from Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Isaiah reads a lot into the Exodus. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Single barren, that's Genesis. He says, that is travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Isaiah is reading from Genesis, Hagar and Sarah. Then he says in verse 9, as the waters of Noah unto me, I've sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. Again, Isaiah is reading from Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. So he studies from Genesis. So when Isaiah says, preach, he's going to preach the gospel. Isaiah is taking his text from Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. So when Jesus says, preach the gospel, he's reading from Isaiah. When Isaiah says, preach the gospel, he's reading from Genesis through to Deuteronomy. So, Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Where do you have signs? Exodus. When God, just like Isaiah said, wants to lead through the wilderness and create a pathway, which is Exodus, he gives signs of that Exodus. So, these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus is asking you to go back and reread Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where you have the word signs. In Mark 16, the word sign is the word semion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, but it's taken from the Hebrew, oath, O-T-H, O-T-H. Where do you have Exodus? Signs, Exodus chapter 4, and verse 8. If they will not believe these two signs, or, verse 8, sorry. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe these, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So the word sign means, what gives you an indication of the message? What makes you hear a message? I've given you a message, but I'll give you a sign for the message. Exodus 4, 8 and 9. Then verse 17. Take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Verse 28. Who hath sent him, and signs which he had commanded him. Verse 30. He did the signs in the sight of the people. Exodus 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Exodus 10, verse 1. Go into Pharaoh, I harden his heart and the heart of the servant, that I might show my signs before him. Then verse 2. So, hold on now. So, when Isaiah was prophesying about the gospel, was he reading from Exodus? Huh? Preparing a way in the wilderness. Right? Is that it? Come on, is that it? So the preaching of the gospel is, can we say, a preaching of redemption? Is that it? An exodus? Come on. To deliver into the land, to take from the desert to God's land. Is that it? Is that it? And so when Jesus said, this sign shall follow them that believe, is reading from the same Exodus. Come on. So when Isaiah, also we're going to see now, talks about signs, he's also reading from Exodus. So the reason for signs is because there is a message you must believe, or a message you have believed. So a sign is not the message. A sign points to what? Come on, talk to me. Are you there? It points to the message. So God's signs in Egypt is to point to the deliverance or the Exodus. Numbers 14. Ladies and gentlemen, verse 11. Let's read it together. This is after 40 years. Let's read it together. Let's go. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll wait for you. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will they believe me? For all the signs I have shown to them. All the signs. All the miracles. All the miracles. So which means the miracles were to cause them to believe the message. Can we say the gospel? Huh? Come on, are you there? So the miracles are not the gospel, but they are the indicators of the gospel. Just like it took them through the Red Sea, but the Red Sea was not the baptism. The baptism was to enter into the promised land. It took them, it fed them manna, but manna was not the message. Manna was his word. Manna was a sign of a miracle of his word. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by God's word. So the miracles were figurative. Every miracle has a message behind it. Every miracle has the gospel behind it. Every miracle has the intended message behind it. So the writer of Hebrews references this, Hebrews chapter 3, and then verse 7. He says, wherefore has the Holy Ghost said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day, or as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Referencing Psalm 95. And verse 7. When your fathers tempted, took me and saw my works for 40 years. The writer of Hebrews 4:2 says, the gospel was preached unto them. But hello, I can't say gospel in Exodus. It is the voice of God. The voice of God, or what God commanded, is the gospel. Who's following this? Come on. Now, I did this explanation in the first service. Let me just go over it again. Gospel is used in Greco-Roman language for when a king acquires a territory that he now reigns. So they will now send a messenger who will now go and tell the king's subjects, we now have another territory. What he has done is preaching. The message he's carrying is huagelion. Now, what is the gospel? Say to Zion, behold your God, he reigns. Where? In all the earth. So the gospel means that God reigns. God reigns. And the messenger of it is God himself in his son Jesus. So that's what the gospel is. So therefore, the signs and wonders are figurative. That is why they are always temporary. So when it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, these signs of the gospel, shall follow them that believe. In verse 20 of Mark 16, he says, they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord confirming the word with signs following. Go to John 3:14. John 3:14. So all the signs in Exodus and Numbers are signs of the Exodus, right? Signs of salvation, right? Come on. Signs of deliverance. Signs of the promised land. John 3:14. Look at this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We need to go back to this text. This is Numbers 21. What happened when Moses lifted up the serpent? Now, the Son of Man being lifted up here, hupso, H-U-P-S-O-O, in the Greek, means to raise up, which refers to the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm wondering, okay, as Moses in the wilderness is a place of unbelief, right? Right? Come on. Is that it? Come on. Are we together here? So, as Moses lifted up. Now, what happened in Numbers 21 was that the children of Israel were beaten by snakes. Genesis 21. Fiery serpents. Therefore, the people came to Moses in verse 7 and said, oh, please talk to God for us. Moses prayed for them. Then in verse 8, he made a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. So he raised it up. And it came to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks, he lives. So he put it on the pole. Came to pass, if a serpent bites a man, he beholds the serpent. Now, don't forget, where is the serpent? Where are serpents normally? They are where? So he raises it up, showing you the resurrection. Showing you to be healed from that bite. So he raises it. See, you can be healed by God. So he raises the serpent up. So you look, you live. Chaye. Now they still died afterwards, right? Right. But that was physical healing, right? Come on. So Moses healed them physically, raising up the brazen serpent. But don't forget, it's a sign. Physical healing there is a sign. Jesus now said, as Moses, John 3:14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So what happened when he lifted up the serpent? People were what? They were what? Healed. So shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So that means the physical healing is a miracle and a sign and wonder of the resurrection of Jesus. Whoever believed in him should not perish. I checked out the construction of that word. Has Moses lifted up? It's the word kai katos mosios. K-A-I-K-A-T-H-O-S. Which is an adverb of comparison. That means we are comparing two different things. Moses raised up the serpent, they were healed. So shall the Son of Man be. Which means one is compared to the other as pointing to it. That is, the physical miracle is a sign of the resurrection. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Manna was given to them. And when the manna came, pay attention, manna means, what is this? And he says, why they say, what is this? That is what you call dark sayings. Question. What is this? Mystery. He says, so that you will know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Which means he gave them bread so they can hear his word. The bread is not his word. So he says, what is this? He says, my word. Take my word like food. So he answered their question. When he said, what is this food? They were eating it and said, what? He said, are you listening now? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by my word. So the miracles are meant to point them to the word. When he gave them water, Paul says, that water is meant to point them to spiritual realities. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 to 4. Said the rock was Christ. God is called the rock. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 5. In Exodus 14, when they passed the Red Sea. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. When they were complaining to Pharaoh, why don't you just let us be in Egypt? See, Pharaoh is coming behind us. Moses said, fear ye not, verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, people say today, say, stand still and see the salvation. They said, believe that. Stand still. Do you know what it means? They were in anxiety. They were in unbelief. Moses now says, stand still, which is a rebuke of unbelief. It's not stay in one place and be saying, Lord, I stand still. Standing still means stop doubting. And I'm sure you know that he did not stand in one place. Alright. And see the salvation of the Lord. He will show you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today. Make sure you don't quote this text in Egypt. You shall no more see them forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So, the context is that the miracles, which are an Exodus numbers experience, was a sign of God's word, God's promise. The miracles were a sign. So, miracles are a pointer to God's greater work of salvation. And we'll explore it more in the coming days. The healing miracle, for example, is a sign of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, which we are going to just examine briefly next week, you'll find that it says, Himself bore our infirmities, took our sicknesses. Verse 4 and 5. And it has been translated by many to mean that Jesus took your headache and stomach pain. That's not the Bible. Sickness, pay attention, is used as a parable for sin. Isaiah chapter 1. It's a parable for sin. Because in describing sickness, in the Hebrew, the word chata, C-H-A-T-T-A-H, it means missing. The opposite is shalom, complete. So oftentimes, shalom is also used for when somebody is recovered in his health. So, the idea of using sickness to explain sin is a parable. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. Look at verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That's the whole nation. And the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither nullified, mollified with ointment. What is he talking about? Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers, devoid. So, sickness is used to describe what? Sin, right? Bondage, right? Come on. Is that clear? So, now, why? Because that is their language. When they talk, for example, when you come to the epistles, no, not before the epistles, the four gospels, it says, forgive us our debtors. You now have, like, debts. Why? Because the culture had changed. Now, sin is now referred to like a debt. It's still the same thing, that there's something you lack, that someone has to give you. Sickness. There's something that you have lost that has to be restored. Who's following this? So it's use of language. Now, in the two instances, you see that when Jesus, in the epistles, in the four gospels, Jesus called the sinner poor, even though you have money. Poor, which means you lack something. Whereas we have seen that in the Old Testament, it is sick. You still lack something. Are you getting this at all? Aha. So, the parable has to do, is a parable, sorry, a parable that figuratively describes sin. But why do the translators use, or the Bible teachers use, why did they often use sickness to describe sin and divine healing to describe righteousness? Because sickness and healing are the closest parables of the work of the gospel. They are the closest of the parables of the work of the gospel. Matthew 8, verse 16. The number one sign of the resurrection of Jesus of the gospel is physical healing. Physical healing is the number one sign. Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick physically, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, that word, that it might be fulfilled, see how Matthew uses it. Matthew 1 verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with a child. Now look at the two things. The angel appeared to Mary, gave Mary the word of the Lord, that it might be fulfilled. So, the angel appearing to Mary is not the promise. But it is what leads to what? Are you getting it? This happened that it might be fulfilled. So, this points to this. Are you following this? This points to this. That's that phrase, that it might be fulfilled. Again, Matthew 2. This was when Jesus was rescued or taken out of flight from the sight of Herod. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt. There they were unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So, pay attention. They took Jesus to Egypt for another event to happen. Is that very clear? That it might... Who's following this? Okay, very good. Then again, Matthew 2. Verse 23. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called Nazarene. So he came so that he shall be called a Nazarene. Two events. So the word "that it might be fulfilled" is a statement that connects two different events. There are some other more because of our time. I won't go into it today. So Matthew 8:17 or 16, Jesus healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. So Jesus healed the sick to point to what? His sacrifice for sins. Let me see how you understand that. Is that very clear? Come on, is that clear? That it might be fulfilled. So, which means divine healing points our attention toward the finished work of Christ, as we refer to it, or the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. So he healed the sick that it might be fulfilled. So, divine healing, alright, is a pointer to divine reconciliation, to salvation. Healing, therefore, is a sign. Let me show you two texts quickly. In Matthew 11, when the disciples of John came and told Jesus what John had said, are you the one to come, or should we expect another? Matthew 11:3. He said, go and show John those things that you do see and hear. Then Jesus quoted Isaiah. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 verse 18. Then he quotes Isaiah 35 verse 4 and 6. 35, verse 4 and 6. The eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man, and he said all that. Then Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2 and 3. So he's saying, if you want to know whether I'm the one to take away the sin of the whole world, look at these signs. Because John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Are you the one or should we expect another? He said, the signs of that are being done. Who's following this at all? Are you getting this? So the miracles are a sign of his work. They're a sign of his work. So the question is, are there signs that are no longer happening since he has been raised from the dead? Are they a finished work? Are they things that we can only find in the four Gospels, or are they still happening today? Again, let's look at the Great Commission. These signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:15-18. The Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Is that legitimate? Can we have signs even when Jesus is raised from the dead? Is there still a need for the signs? Since we have believed the gospel, what is the essence of the signs? Quickly go to Exodus 15. I think I'll take that on next week. Exodus 15. Hope you're learning something. I'll close here. Exodus 15. Pay attention here. Verse 26. If thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now yet again, I look at the original evil of this. Now, when it says, I will put none of the diseases, the word I is not in the Hebrew. I will is not in the Hebrew. That postponed Exodus 15:26. Which I have brought upon the Egyptian, the word I is not in the Hebrew. The only place where the pronoun exists is I, the Lord that healed thee. Hallelujah. If you are taking many of our materials, these are God's Truths on the Science of Word Diary, Volume 3. We did a study on the use of those pronouns. You know, that the Hebrew was silent on it. The only place you find the I is where he says, I am Rapha, I heal. And why does he use Rapha? The first time you see is Exodus 20 verse 7, where you see Abraham heal in the house of Abimelech. I will look at that significance next week. Abraham was the first person to have a healing service. And it was very massive. He says, he is my prophet. He will pray for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It was a sign that he is God's prophet. It's a sign that he's the one preaching God's message. Hallelujah. So we have signs of the messenger and the message. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Watch this now. So Exodus 15:26. Notice that the context of this had nothing to do with sickness. Even though God will heal the sick. It was the bitter waters of Marah. Verse 22. It says 3 days they found no water. They came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter because the name was called Marah. People marveled and said, oh, what shall we drink? I think five are alive, no? And he cried out saying, Lord, the Lord showed him a tree which is casting the waters. They were not sick, they were just thirsty. And then he turned that water that was bitter to make sweet. Then he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. We'll see that significance next week. He turned that water. Don't forget in Egypt, it was water to blood. The signs in Egypt was to judge the gods, what we call to the casting out of demons. He says, I will not allow those diseases upon you. I am the Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee.
And he was talking about taking them into the promised land. And he called entering the promised land similar to being healed of sickness and diseases and being kept from sickness and pain. So we'll explore next week. What is the role of the healing miracles today? If we have believed, so we don't hear them to believe, then why? What does healing do? What is healing now in the gospel? What is it in the redemption? In the redemption of the believer or man? We'll find out next week. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Do you learn something? Glory to God. Stand to your feet, give God praise. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, God is good. God shows good things because of the good news. Amen. So the signs of the good news are good things. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? The signs of the good news are good things. Lift your hands. Bless his name. I love you, Lord.